Army military issue shirt, military issue jacket with a cross on it. Don't you guys watch TV news? Who am I?
MASH.
What?
From MASH.
MASH.
The old TV show MASH. We're about.
No. More contemporary. I don't think they wore crosses.
No. I'm just guessing.
What?
Boy,
Army of God, okay. Don't you guys watch news? I'm shocked. Okay, 18 months ago, appears on TV, and he's been wearing military...
Ukraine.
Zelensky. Thank you. Oh, my goodness. Okay. Our story this morning is about... who is on whose side? And please understand, this is a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am not making a political statement about right and wrong in our current world. Please understand. I just wanted to come in with something that looked a little bit military and connect it to a conflict that we have in our world today. We sing to the children, "You are somebody," and I can't hold the tune. "Somebody on the Lord's side, you are somebody, somebody on the Lord's side." But the question now comes to us, is the Lord on my side? Is the Lord on your side? Or do we go to the Lord's side? You ever play Red Rover, Red Rover? I love that game. I love Kick the Can. I would love to play Kick the Can with y'all sometime around the church. It's one of my happy memories as a child. Whose side? Red Rover, Red Rover, send Susan right over. And then she has to break through. Whose side are you on? The Christian church has wrestled. Oh, I want to say, why could God not wear this while he's commanding the armies of Israel? Do you know what an anachronism is? Jesus isn't born yet, so he wouldn't be wearing the cross, okay? I just don't want to confuse you with that one. The Christian church has wrestled with, does God choose me or do I choose God? The Presbyterian Church, the Reformed tradition of which we are a part, although, you know, now we're all from so many different backgrounds. Very few of us were raised as Presbyterians. And when we get to heaven, we're not going to be housed in the Presbyterian, apartment complex. So we don't have to worry about that. But the Christian Church has wrestled with this. The Reformed tradition emphasizes that before you can even think about wanting to know God, God has to have mercy on us because you're not interested. You know, you got other plans. God has to say, hello, and he has to kind of turn our hearts before we want to choose God. Other church traditions emphasize, you choose today whom you will serve. And they are both in the scriptures, so we're not going to say one is right, and they're both right. This morning, God is on the side of the Israelites because he has chosen them, and he has chosen them, and their hearts are going to turn to him. God chooses us because he knows us so well what we will choose. But sometimes your kids surprise you. God gives us the freedom to choose, but sometimes we kind of not really right, and we're thinking, this is it, and it only brings us sorrow. God has destined us to either salvation or damnation, like fate. This is the traditional Reformed position. It's a very serious thing to think about. God will keep coming at us with invitations and help until we respond to him. And I think all of those things are true. And I encourage you to believe that God has chosen you, because if you want to be chosen by God, that's a sign that God's mercy is already in you. So if you feel that, oh my goodness, I hope I'm chosen, I hope I'm not left out, be at peace. God has chosen you, and please choose God, because it's a journey. It's a journey. Just, okay, well, I'm in, so. Being chosen for the Olympics is wonderful, but that's the beginning. It's the beginning. You're in for a real big training when God chooses you. It is a comfort to know that there's somebody on our side. It can strengthen us when we feel alone and misunderstood. We are never alone. Jesus was alone in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was alone. His disciples fell asleep. God had pulled back from him. He was alone. We are never alone. Jesus was alone because so that we will never have to be alone like that. God is always with us on our side. And people try to justify their actions by saying that they're on God's side. And I just have to say this because even though apparently you don't really watch TV news very much, in the news in the world today, there are a lot of different kinds of conditions. So I just need to say to you that just because somebody says, how can you try to bring me down with these accusations? I'm doing the Lord's work. Don't criticize me. Or people say, I am God's servant, and what I do is good work. Just stop trying to bring me down. That is not the word. Those are not the words of somebody who is chosen and on God's side. I just need to say that. And I also want to say that in the scriptures, it says in John 10, he goes ahead of them. The shepherd goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And I'm very old-fashioned about the Bible. In other ways, I'm kind of out there, but I'm very old-fashioned about the Bible, and I believe every word in the Bible, but I have a lot of trouble when he says, my sheep know my voice, because in the history of the Christian church for 2,000 years, we haven't done very well with that. We follow all kinds of charlatans and frauds, and you know, the history is just littered with the Christian church going off on this and going off on that. But the church continues because the church, God brings us back to hear his voice. So when somebody says to you, I'm chosen of God, I'm the leader of God, be respectful, but test it. Test it. I just have to say that. Don't just accept all these pronouncements. So with humility and confidence, let's say, I am on the Lord's side. The Lord is on my side. I am following his ways. Now, the scripture this morning says that we see God's deliverance and we learn to fear God and trust God's leaders. There are some phrases in the scripture that I don't want to even say. You know, it's kind of offensive. And the phrase in the scripture this morning, and is there a child here? No. I don't even want to say it out loud. It is so offensive. But because it's in the scripture, I'm going to bring it to you. This was the phrase that caught me. And on the shore were the dead Egyptians. Now, if you've been watching the news in Libya, if you've been watching the news in many places, we have seen, it's just so offensive, human beings that have been drowned. And just to see that, what do we do with that? It's in the scriptures, but it's just so awful for us to see our fellow human beings like that. I was going to focus this morning on just that and how to deal with that. Deceased people, God's people. But on Wednesday in the worship committee meeting, Deb mentioned a few things, and I said, okay, let's be positive. So we're going to start with the positive part. God is Lord of all creation, and so sea and wind, dry earth and mud. You know, mud is a character in our lives sometimes. Night and day, these are all servants of the Lord Jesus, of the Creator God. In Mark 4, the disciples also noticed this, and they say, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? So they noticed in Jesus the Creator powers. All of the forces of nature are at the hands of God himself. We also see that God sees and hears his people. In Exodus 3, it says, I have observed the misery of my people. I have heard their cry. Indeed, I know their suffering. So if you have been crying out, and you know, this is one of the things that I think Christians don't know sometimes. I should just take it. Oh, thank you, Lord. This is a terrible thing, but just think, you must cry out to the Lord. You must cry out in your misery to the Lord. The Lord will hear you. Nobody else will hear you. Nobody else care. Ha, ha, ha. But God will hear you, and you must cry out to the Lord when you are in need or in pain. It says he hears, he sees. He sees you in your heart. Maybe you never even say it out loud. He sees the misery that you experience. We also see that God, as we saw with the wonderful play, God has delivered them out of the land of Egypt, but they're still not out of trouble. You know, we say, praise God, this letter that I was waiting for has come. Praise God, I was able to pay my bill this month. We praise God, and that is right. But the process of deliverance is time-consuming and complicated. We can't even follow it in our minds sometimes. They're driven to the edge of the Red Sea. So in today's story, they're out of Egypt. Yay, we're free. Whoops. There's a body of water that we cannot cross. And the Egyptians, I can hear them yelling and whooping, oh, we got them now. So, oh, yay, we're out of Egypt. But you're stuck. There's nowhere to go. Deliverance is a process. And I also want you to notice here that Israel is delivered to serve the world. It's not just, oh, I'm going to take the Israelites, make them into a powerful nation. Isn't that great? We'll make up t-shirts for them. No. Israel has not yet learned to worship the one true God. They don't have a clear voice yet. Not until they went into captivity after Babylon. This is hundreds of years later. Finally, they learned not to be interested in all the other gods that were around them. They finally learned to speak as people who worship the one true God. So they're not ready yet to speak to the world. They have a little ways ahead. And Jesus isn't born yet out of the Israelite nation. So there's work to be done. It's not just, oh, yay, you know. But see, I'm preaching to the choir here. You guys already know that. None of you are like, oh, well, I'm saved. How about you? All of you are already, hey, you wanna take the bet, you know, let me share what I have. Come on in. That's the way this congregation is. So none of you probably need to hear that. Now we get to the, you know, I'm more of a Lent person than Easter. I'm more Advent than Christmas. I like funerals better than weddings, you know, that kind of thing. So here we are. This is the stuff I like here. Seeing God's judgment on others, we still need to learn to fear God and trust God's leaders. Israel saw the great work that the Lord did against the Egyptians. God's work in our hearts is usually not known by others. You know, really, they don't see it. But God's work in the world on behalf of his people is public. It is not secret or private. It is before the world and before other Christians. It's not like an uncle, you know, like your favorite uncle. He gives you a piece of candy and he says, don't tell your mom. Or even more damaging to your family. Like that one, I don't know if that's bad or good or dysfunctional. I have no idea. But this one I know is dysfunctional. Don't tell your sister. Oh, one kid gets it and the other. That's really weird. God isn't like, okay, I'm going to help the Mennonites today, but don't tell the Presbyterians. He doesn't do that kind of secret manipulating of people. It is before the world. The Pharaoh and his army were drowned. And honestly, it's just so hard to talk about people that are dead. In Psalm 23:5, it says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Again, not secret, not just slipping you a piece of candy. This, the things that God does are open, even though they can't always be interpreted. You know, God's just always a little 17% off of what you think it's going to be. And to, it just the dam in Libya just really struck me with this story. It's just so sorrowful and grieving. Now remember, and I think this church already knows everything I'm saying. You know, you guys are no fun to preach to because I can't really like scold you, you know, and that's what preachers love to do, right? But God hates schadenfreude. I don't speak German. That's enjoying the misfortune of others. God hates that. In Proverbs, it says, do not rejoice when your enemies fall, and do not let your heart be glad when they stumble, or else the Lord will see it and be displeased and turn away his anger from them. He hates it. If your enemy stumbles, pray for them. Pray for them. It's very counterintuitive. Humans don't do this. It may be that some of us have Egyptian background in ourselves. And even if we don't, we can't separate ourselves. Oh, the dead, excuse me for saying offensive things. Oh, the dead Egyptians, look at them. No, no. If we were in Egypt and this was a Christian church, we would have to preach this the same. Egyptians are not sinners who defy God. In this historical moment, the Pharaoh had resisted God. And it's very sad, but this is the way that the Israelites were allowed to go free. But even if we were Egyptians, we can't say the Russians, we can't say the Haitians, we can't say the Americans. And I promise you, there are pulpits in the world today where America is not the subject of blessing. We don't identify Egyptians as evil. We just say, in this case, we are all sinners. Then there's survivor's guilt. Oh, I feel bad. Look, I came through the water, but those guys got drowned. Paul in Romans 9 says, you know, he was a very strong Jewish trained rabbi. I keep wanting to say Christian. He was a Jewish believer, and he was very powerful in his faith. I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people. He said, I would almost rather be okay if I could be cursed and all of my people would be saved. He didn't want to get saved just by himself without the people. Brothers and sisters, it is a temptation to think that we are more merciful, more wise, and more just than God. If I were God, I would never allow that to happen. And this is people who are compassionate say that because they notice, right? Brothers and sisters, God is just and wise and more than fair. He is merciful. What we see is like through the porthole of the Titan. We cannot see what's going on. And remember, the Old Testament God is not bloodthirsty and primitive versus the Jesus who is kind and gentle in the New Testament. Are there two gods? Certainly not. If the Bible means anything, it means that there is only one true living God, age to age. In creation and in incarnation, God seems to have done something he never did before. Okay, he created something, there was nothing, and there was light. And then in the incarnation, God created humans, and then he entered into the human, he became a human. Those are things he never did before. So in that sense, he interacted with history. But in his essence, in who he is, he's the same God. So please don't fall into the trap of, oh yeah, but that was the Old Testament when he used to be bloodthirsty. You know, don't fall into that. It makes it harder, do you understand? Because we don't understand. But don't think that there's two gods, Old Testament, New Testament. And remember, we are not the judge. This is very great for those of us who suffer with other people and all this. We are not, we don't have to worry our pretty heads deciding who's in and who's out of God's kingdom. Discernment, yes. Do I want to go into business with that person? Do I want to tell them my private thoughts? Yeah, please use discernment. But we do not have to decide. Okay, you're in, you're out. Not our business. That's very good. And we are required to live our own lives. Oh, if only I could. You know, some of the most sad people and destructive people are people who say, here I am doing all this for you and sacrificing everything for you. And what do you give me? Ingratitude. Usually, these are people who have not taken their own place in life. Brothers and sisters, you cannot take someone else's place in life. You can walk with them, you can encourage them, but you better get in your own skin and live your own life, because God created you, and you are the one that he wants to live. So none of this, oh, I want to take your place. And I also want to encourage you never to pray, Lord, this person is suffering from cancer, please put that cancer into me in place of them. Please, never pray like that. That is against the will of God, who God has made you in your skin. And only Jesus is the atonement. Don't try to pull all the sins of the... You will become very confused and sick as a result of that, and it won't help the other person. So please don't try to pull other people's sorrows. We can clean up when somebody throws up. We can pay a fine for somebody sometimes. But we cannot become them or take their identity or take what God is doing in their life, whether it's good or whether it's a judgment. It's not yours. It's theirs. But don't worry. There's plenty for you to worry about. Don't, you know, like, oh, you know, I'm so perfect. I got nothing. Let me work on you. No. No. Nobody wants to be around you like that. And try to be clear who our enemy is. Most people identify, oh, I was in sorrow and I was oppressed and I'm going to be free. You know, even the richest person, the most healthy, beautiful, successful people, oh yeah, that's me. It's amazing how we all understand that condition. But even if you identify with this story, please be clear. Who is it that's chasing you? Now, you might think it's somebody at work. You might think it's somebody that if only they weren't there, you know, that's the definition of murder, is it would be better for the world if you did not live. That's murder. It's hard. But in Ephesians 6, for our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. You destroy one child trafficker, and there's so much profit, 10 more will be glad to take their place. Until the human heart is cleansed. Our enemy is not this one person that's ruining my life. Always remind, it's not the Egyptians, the bad guys. There are evil people Yes. As you get older, you realize some people who can really do evil things and sleep very well. It's amazing. It's really amazing. But they are God's creatures and not our final enemy. So remember who's chasing you, and it's not that person. Now, we don't understand exactly what happened with the Red Sea. Is this a natural disaster? Did God use the natural workings of creation? Is this a miracle? Did God bend or override or reverse or supersede or speed up natural law for this to happen? Is this an accident? It was just sort of like a coincidence that they came there at the right time? What really happened to part the Red Sea? And there are people, and Christian people, who have theories about earthquakes and wind patterns. Now, and on the other hand, there are people who see this, it's just symbolic. Don't get excited. It just means that God will make a way for you through it. So we have all kinds of people, and I have tried to research and look up the theories as best I can, but now I just have to say to you, I believe it, literally. You know, like I said, I'm very old-fashioned about the Bible. I believe it happened, but I do not have a theory about how it happened with the earthquakes or the wind, or it was just that time of the sun, this and that. I don't have a theory about it, even though I believe it, just like it is written. So I just want to encourage you to have tolerance for a range of people and perspectives on these kinds of questions. And then the dread question. If God rules over all creation, are natural disasters or accidents to be understood as God's judgment? Jesus says no. Luke 13. People were killed. There was a tower that collapsed in Jerusalem, and some people were killed. And they said to him, oh, were those guys worse sinners? Is that why they got killed by the tower? And Jesus says, no, we are all sinners. And if we had all been under the tower, that would have been okay. I mean, that would make sense. Any one of us are under the judgment of God for our sins. So those people were no better or no, he doesn't say no better. I want to stick to what it says. It says they were no worse sinners. They're not being judged for their sins. We live in a world where God allows many things to happen. And so there are some things we don't understand, but we don't say they were bad sinners and that's what happened to them. Now, to sum it all up, there's a goal here, and the goal is the theme of this scripture is they learned to trust God and their leaders. They were not to spend the rest of their life remembering how wonderful it was in Egypt and, wow, if we were only back there, I really liked the, you know, my house that I was living in. And they're not to be stuck in the fear and anxiety of that night and day of the departure and the chase, and here they're coming behind us, and can you walk a little faster? You have a one-year-old. How are we going to do this? And they were not to gloat over the sight of the dead bodies washed up on shore. No. They were not to get stuck as a victim. Oh, yes, I was a part of that group. Can I tell you my story? They were not to get stuck in that. This is just a moment. It's a blip in what God is doing. Our goal and what God wants to do with us, and I'm taking this from the words of the scripture, is to learn to trust God through seeing how God has been with us and continues to protect and guide us. Our goal is to be able to think rationally and with spiritual insight about the leaders of this church, your elders, your deacons, your pastors, and the wider Christian community, so that we can follow with them insofar as they are following God. I met with your elders for the first time last Sunday afternoon. You meet on Zoom. I just wish we were in person, but I'm old. So on Zoom we met. I met with him for the first time, and I can see why you have selected. I think you have other elders. These are the ones that are currently on session. I can see why you have selected them. They are sober and reliable people who love Christ and the Church of Christ. They really I was just really happy to be with your elders. And until a minute ago, you had a faithful, good pastor who did not exploit his relationship with you. And your PNC is deliberating now to choose a person who will lead you next. And I think it will be somebody who will be worthy of your trust. But let's not passively wait for the reveal. And you know, some of us are kind of excited about the reveal of the pastor. We want you to have a gender reveal. But whether that happens or not, I don't know. But whatever the next pastor is, now, learn to trust God as best we can. And I think you already do that. I think, you know, some churches never ready, but I think y'all already do that. And to trust the person God is bringing, because you are on the Lord's side, and the person who will be coming will be somebody who fits in with the purposes of God. Amen.